Good morning, everybody. Okay, so today our Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verses 9. Cool. It will be on the screen behind me, but also please follow along in a Bible. I always find it's more helpful that way. 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, do not treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there will be no favoritism with him.
Thanks, Lil. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. This is one we're going to be sticking pretty close into the text. And actually, if you're someone who's on the edge and you know there's a Bible under your seat, maybe you could just pick it up and motion it. If does anyone want to grab one? Now's the time to do it, just before we get into it. There's a lot there, isn't there? It's a lot to get into. What page? It's a really good question. 814. Sold. God's a bit of a mystery, right? Like how an iPhone does what it does. Or I'll show my ignorance, like how a car works. I'm not afraid to admit it. I'm a modern man. Or like where the crows went in September. It's a mystery. So I can do the footy jokes too. And we're happy living with certain levels of mystery in our lives, aren't we? We don't need to know everything about the world. But ask Lil about what happens when we're trying to figure out whether a fact is true or not in a conversation. And out comes the phone. I wonder if it's really true or not. I better check with chat. I need to know how many stars are in the sky. Apparently it's 7 septillion. I didn't even know that was a word. It's like, I'm just imagining 7 lizards in the sky. Like, sounds like reptilian. Because Fred and I went camping with some of the guys at church last week, and it was awesome. It was great to be down at Immon Valley together. And we were sitting there in the night sky, and we were looking up at the stars, and Fred counted 12. 12 whole stars. So between 7 septillion and 12, somewhere there. It's a mystery. But there are mysteries we can't get to the bottom of so quickly or so easily, aren't there? And they can make us feel lost. And when we're lost, we either, you know, reach out for the firmest truth that we can find, whatever it is, wherever we might find them, or we just resign ourselves to being lost in this great sea of unknowing. Mysteries like why is conflict always harming the most vulnerable? Or like, where am I going with this? Or who can I really trust? And often those big, deep mysteries are questions of purpose and meaning for our lives, where we are in the world and who we are in the world. So they're often questions that are appropriate to put to God. But like I said, God's a mystery too. Where are we going to take these mysteries? We're continuing through the book of Ephesians. And as we've been working our way through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, mystery is a word that's kind of been starting to shape up to not just mean not knowing, it's starting to shape up to look like a person called Jesus. In the last couple of weeks, Steve laid the foundation of the letter, where it's getting to, that the mystery of God's plan is now revealed in Jesus himself. Aaron said it this morning. I'm going to say it again. Jesus, being God, lived amongst us and gave himself up to death for us to save us and to set us free from our own sin and death with all the grace that we could ever need to do that. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Spirit that raised him from the dead, that same power is now given to us as we are formed and become the church, as we believe and as we live it out together. And it's us, the church, who are the fulfillment of God's plan. We're this unveiling of the mystery. Lucky ducks. And the plan will be fulfilled when all things are brought together in Jesus. Which is not this, I was thinking, what does it look like for everything to come together? And the first thing I could think of was like chicken nugget mince. And it's not this kind of bland, flavorless chicken nugget mix. It's an empowering union. It's life-giving. It's colorful. It's this union between Creator, Jesus Christ himself, and creation, the whole world that he's brought into being. And as a promise that has already begun, Aaron spoke from chapter 4 about the new team that we now play for, Team Spirit. And a new team means drawing up new plays. It means leaving behind behavior that's going to lead to wreck and ruin. And it means working with Holy Spirit on new life-giving plays. And so that's great, but it doesn't explain the mysteries that we find ourselves living in, does it? Because often those mysteries, they hit close to home. They play out in the situations and the relationships that are actually closest to us. And I think this is what this passage is getting at. It's how the mystery of God is revealed in the home, with our relatives, with the people we live with the most. Because in this passage, the mystery of God's plan is revealed in how we treat one another, imitating what Jesus has done for us. You know, for all the mysteries of life, the Crow September plans, your sense of belonging and purpose, the meaning of suffering and hardship that you find yourself in, the mystery of God's plan is revealed in how we treat one another, as we imitate what Jesus has done for us. And this passage outlines three domains of life, doesn't it, that this happens in. It happens in marriage, in parent-child relationships, and Paul's own context of slaves and masters. So firstly, it's husbands and wives. That starts from verse 21 in your Bibles. Husbands and wives submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because that verse 21 is a blanket rule for all of the relationships that are going to come after this. From verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But let's notice how Paul words this for husbands and wives. He addresses wives with the instruction in verse 22, submit to your husband. And he addresses husbands in theirs in verse 25. What does it look like for them to submit to their wives? Love them. It's not husbands make your wives do anything. It's not wives make your husbands do anything. If we go back to what this passage is about, the mystery of God's plan is revealed in how we treat one another, not in how we get other people to treat us, which is important because this text has a history of being used to justify abusive control in marriage, and that's wrong. Language like submit and husbands being the head of the wife have been used to subjugate women, to make her the second sex. And the Bible, this passage particularly, does not say that abuse in any form in marriage is okay. But let's look at the context of the language that Paul's using here, because he's tying the mystery of Jesus' union with the church with the institution of marriage. He's tying the mystery of God's plan with the way that we treat one another. I'm going to go back to chapter 1, verse 22, when God talks about, when Paul talks about what Jesus has. Verse 22, chapter 1. God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So what Paul's saying here is when Jesus is head of the church, he's not distinct from the church, which is his body. This is another mystery that we need to get our heads around. Despite our flaws and our failures as the church, we're actually the fullness of Christ. How often do we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world? It's not just a pretty picture, right? This is a reality. The church is not inferior to Christ. The church is Christ. It's Jesus living in the world. So when we hear language of husbands being the head of the wife, it's the reality that when two become one, the husband has committed himself to love his wife just as Jesus has loved us. In verse 25. And it's the wife who submits to her husband because she lives for Jesus. In verse 22, as you do to the Lord. So it's clear here, right? We're not dependent on our spouses for the power of Jesus to work through us, for God's plan to be accomplished. If we go from verse 25 to 28, this language of washing of the word, make a bride spotless and blameless, presenting the church as holy, that's what Jesus has done for us. And what Paul's saying, husbands and wives, as they submit to one another and they treat each other with love, we get to imitate that self-giving love that Jesus has given us. In our marriages, we reveal and we fulfill the mystery of God. This is what grace looks like. This is how we can be gracious in our world, right? Amidst constantly coordinating calendars and dinner time. How does dinner time come every night? That's a mystery. We're given the love of Jesus to share with one another. And marriage reveals that by husbands and wives giving themselves up for one another. And so this dynamic that Paul introduces in verse 21 of mutual submission is all well and good, but what about when behavior that doesn't prioritize the spouse becomes not just behavior, but habit? A verse that calls this into question is verses 28 to 29. If you look with me, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I think that's about as close as the Bible gets to happy wife, happy life. After all, no one ever hated their own body. Really? No one? can feel like we're at war with our bodies sometimes. Young and old, we find ourselves unable to make peace with our own bodies. And here we're going to go back with context again to chapter 4. Paul's begged us in chapter 4, the beginning, to keep unity in the Holy Spirit as believers through the bond of peace. So that makes it clear, when there's no peace, there's no unity. If you put your spouse in harm's way, there is no unity in the Spirit. Right? We all know that you have to fight for peace in relationships. But when behavior becomes a pattern, when it becomes habit, there's no peace, there's no unity. And here there is a gender imbalance as well. I said abuse was not okay. And when it comes to abuse, whether it's coercive control or any other kind, the statistics say that it's predominantly men who perpetrate it, who can't love their wives, as this passage is calling them to. But as Paul continues, when two become one flesh, that's a quotation from the creation account, the very beginning, the mystery of how God creates the world and calls it into being. When two become one in priorities, when two become one in care, in sex, that's the mystery of God revealed. That's the beauty of marriage. Marriage works, and it doesn't, in a lot of different ways for different people. But to give yourself up to someone so that you might become more yourself than you could ever imagine, that's a mystery. Marriage is where it plays out. It's the mystery of God, giving ourselves up for our own sake. This is equal parts beautiful and challenging. I guess that's following Jesus for you, isn't it? Beautiful and challenging, and marriage doesn't have a monopoly on that. Because revealing God in the parent-child relationship looks different. I remember growing up. Just a little bit. I was always curious about why Dad would do what he did and say what he said. And it was a mystery to me. So I asked that eternal question, why? And he'd say, it's all in the book that you get when you become a dad. It's all there. And now being a dad myself, I realize there's no book. And it was just as much a mystery to him as it was to me. He just needed to give me an answer to shut me up. You know, beyond just some peace and quiet, Paul presents the parent-child relationship as revealing a really unique part about the mystery of God, which is maturity. He says, children, obey your parents, and parents, don't exasperate, which means frustrate, your children. And in that, there's potential for real maturity to happen, for parents to show it and children to grow it. And I think parents to grow it too. We're still growing up. You'll see in chapter 6, verse 1, this text is dignifying children with a command for themselves. So for the kids in the room, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not parents' Lord obedience over your children. It's fathers, or it could be parents. It's a very general term. Don't frustrate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's kind of ironic, though, isn't it? It kind of flies in the face of experience. How many stories do you might have a story as yourself, or hear one of, I hated going to church with my parents growing up. So there's a disconnect there, and there may be something we can do about it. You know, apart from a challenge to parents here, speaking as one myself, here we have a beautiful opportunity for us to reveal the mystery of God. We are bringing up the children entrusted to this church to follow Jesus with their whole hearts. Let's have the maturity to make space for them. And I think we do. You know, we've invested into this site for the good of our community. how good is it to see friendships grow amongst the children as they run riot after the service? I don't know what happens across there during the service, Casey, but something. There are probably more riots. Yeah. Heck, let them run this service alongside parents and mentors that they have a deep relationship with, that are based on them as real people who God is working through. There's no baby Holy Spirit. There's one God, one Lord. Give them the permission to grow up as deeply connected, loving, active, generous followers of Jesus. However that might look for your family, because that is what God has given us. The way we treat our children is how we reveal the mystery of God, who's promised to bring us up in the fullness of our humanity, to complete maturity. And as I think about that, it seems wild to me that Paul was speaking in such a different context and a different time and still has exactly the same heart. We carry that heart in us as we live for Jesus too, to see God in the way that we treat one another, whether it's here in 2025 or it's smack bang in the middle of the Roman Empire. And that's a timeless truth that this passage is bringing out. And I got to say that I love the Roman Empire. I'd say that my Roman Empire is the Roman Empire. So here it gets a little bit tricky because Paul is talking to slaves and masters. He's talking in a very particular context. Slaves consisted of about 30% of the whole population of the Roman Empire. And they would be enslaved when the empire conquered new territory or put down new rebellions. Steve talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he talked about Pax Romana, that this peace, this prosperity that Rome enjoyed was actually at the hands of bloody and brutal warfare and subjugation of people. Rome was a vicious cycle of violence and slavery. So that's Paul's context. But then I wonder how this passage might be preached to the 50 million people estimated to be enslaved in one way or another across the world today. Those who are in forced labour, forced marriage, who are being trafficked, predominantly women and children. Because in modern interpretations of this passage, typically when slaves are told to obey their earthly masters and masters are told to treat their slaves in the same way, we often just take it straight to the workplace, don't we? Because slavery was the economic reality in Rome, so let's find our own economic reality and apply it there. What if we just paused? What if you really emphasize the unequal power dynamic that's going on here? What happens when we encounter a gross mismatch when it comes to power? How are we to treat one another so that the mystery of God is revealed? Think about those people, and you probably don't need to think very hard, people living in precarious living situations who rely, no matter what the job, who rely on that job to get by. Week to week, no matter what the conditions. Try telling them to serve wholeheartedly without understanding what Paul's really trying to get at. Because they already are. Their lives depend on it. But I think in these words to slaves and masters, Paul's offering an alternative reality and a radical alternative. They're kind of the same thing. But this alternative is not in terms of an economic model for society. He's not some economist providing a new way of moving forward. But instead, this radical alternative is called peace. While the world and the empire is at war with itself, the mystery of God is revealed in the peace that both master and slave can bring to their own reality. The dynamic of slave and master now actually has Jesus as Lord above all. And imitating him requires reimagining and challenging these class distinctions. And I just want to say as well that Jesus' new way of life has brought freedom for the oppressed throughout history. My mind immediately goes to Akira, right, in Chechnya, who's serving and helping alongside trafficked women. So in verse 9, this last word that Paul has to slaves and masters, but really to all of us, there's no favoritism with God. That last word in our passage is a blessing and a warning, depending on where you sit. Because what I want to say to us is that we don't live in a time or place where people are property. If there are uneven power dynamics, we should be naming them and being transparent in how we work them out. Telling slaves to submit in this passage doesn't even excuse inaction on our part. We should be the ones helping people. We should be the first ones helping people document unfair, unsafe work environments. We should be helping bridge that gap between an unsafe job and a safe job. We should be the ones on the line to Centrelink with someone if they need it. We'd be assisting with visas or citizenship to make sure that people are treated as equally as possible, to be on the side of the disaffected and the oppressed. There's no favoritism with God. There's no conjuring him. There's just revealing him, the mystery that's already been in Jesus. The mystery we see so clearly in him, that there's life in him, and that mystery that we find so hard to see anywhere else in the world. So as I invite the band up, if you haven't cottoned on yet, the mystery of God isn't like within us in the sense that we can decide when we turn it on. In all of these things, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's in giving ourselves over to Jesus that the mystery is revealed. That's why we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's Jesus first. God can't be conjured. But this morning, if you're worried about what's on the other side, if you do give yourself to Jesus, this passage has a lot to say about it. It's not like we don't know what's on the other side. Because beyond marriage, the union and intimacy that's revealed in Jesus is perfect. And he's promised everyone that he is the one who will always love us with a perfect love. Beyond parents and children, the maturity that's revealed in Jesus is perfect. He's promised everyone that he will fulfill our true humanity. He'll bring us to his level. Despite the powers of this world, the peace that's revealed in Jesus is perfect. He is our hope, even as we suffer. So Jesus has shown us the mystery of God. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't even do it on his own. He walks with us. He talks with us. And his life, he's given his life to us for us to take up. So this morning, if you feel like you can't be a Christian on your own, you're there. That's the point. You can't be a Christian on your own. Jesus is offering himself up to you. He's loving you. This morning, do you need to accept that Jesus is revealing himself to you? Because the mystery of God is revealed in how Jesus treats us. So amongst these spheres of our world, who's the person in your life that you've been called to reveal God with? And how are you going to treat them? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, the way it just brings Jesus to the front and center. We thank you for his gift to us, the way he opens himself up to us. He knows everything about us and still offers himself to us wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray for the marriages, the children, we are all children, the parents, and those people who are suffering the powers of this world and this church, that you would be amongst them, working your peace and your radical alternative of the kingdom of heaven, so that when people see how we relate to one another, that they might be able to see God in the way that we treat.